If you do away with the yoke, the clenched fist, the wicked word, if you give your bread to the hungry and relief to the oppressed, your light will rise in the darkness, and your shadows become like noon. Reading those opening words from today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah, a number of things happened simultaneously within my consciousness and within my spirit. I share them with you. Some of them are autobiographical, and I can just hope that the preacher does not get in the way of the word who is to be preached. One of the events was the recollection of a YouTube clip featuring a young man named Emmanuel Kelly, who auditioned in The X Factor in 2011 in Australia. Originally born in Iraq, badly wounded by the machinery of war, he was adopted by an Australian family and had grown into young manhood with their care and their love, even though his body is severely affected and his hands and arms are severely affected by the injuries he suffered. One could say that his body is broken. He came on to the X Factor stage with this tremendous confidence, this bright smile. He told of his story from the time in Iraq to his adoption and the love that he feels in this adopted family, his own real family. The only real family he has. And he sang John Lennon's Imagine. The broken body became the firm conviction of the words of John Lennon's song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. The other thing that emerged into my consciousness, together with Emmanuel Kelly and John Lennon's lyrics, was my own experience as an 18-year-old in 1978. Okay, I'm giving away my age. That's not important. Like all white South Africans, I was called up by the draft to the army. Fortunately, maintenance unit, which is not known for its skills, as we are mostly storemen and truck drivers. But we had to learn how to handle weapons. I went into this with an unwilling heart, but I had just disappointed my family badly by becoming a Catholic, and I felt that as they expected me to do my duty towards my country, I couldn't disappoint them one step more and risk going to jail for conscientious objection as well. I felt I owed it to them to try and keep the bonds of family in place. So I went. And somewhere along the line, I can remember this episode clearly, as soon as I describe it, you realize it's etched into my memory. Somewhere along the line, we were doing bayonet practice during boot camp. And we were issued our bayonets. This was a couple of months after we'd gotten used to our rifles and firing them and all the rest. Shown how to place them on the rifle, and then taken to practice the use of the bayonet. What they did was suspend from frames Hessian bags filled with sand. And you had to run up to the bag, stab it with a bayonet, twist the bayonet, and pull it out. At the same time, small pyrotechnics were set off all over the place, tear gas was thrown into the mix, and live rounds were shot well way above our heads. We weren't in danger from them, but it certainly added to the atmosphere of panic and of sheer survival. The problem was, well, killing people in that way is a problem to start with. But the problem was we were told that as we ran up to the bag and pierced it, we should cry out, "Frak yo," and there's a word in Afrikaans which no one should ever use. And frak you means basically die, you so-and-so. But frak is a word used for animals. People don't frak. They sterf in Afrikaans. So basically, we were reducing whoever we had to slam our bayonet into to the level of a sheer animal. And we were marking them all as black people by the most insulting phrase known in the Afrikaans language. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. I threw my rifle down and walked away, which was a punishable offense to desert your rifle. I was hauled before the camp commander and the chaplain, who wasn't a Catholic, and their names and denomination shall remain concealed. All the recriminations of me disappointing my country and my heritage and the Afrikaner generations before me and the Anglo-Boer War and what my people suffered in the concentration camps, once that was over and I was impervious, insisting that this was no way, even in war, to approach the subject of survival. And I insisted that there is no way that they could rationalize what they told us to do, and that they marked every black man as an enemy, which would mark some of my companions for life with post-traumatic stress. Then came one of the standard questions, and I think all over the world the military uses this. What if your sister were raped by a black man? To that I had a ready answer, because I was actually prepared for the question. I would support my sister with every legal action to bring the perpetrator to justice. I would support her brokenness and help her to come to some sort of healing. That's what I would do. And it doesn't matter who raped her. They couldn't get that one. Then the chaplain said, "Well, what if everybody in the world thought like you? Where would we be then?" And of course, being a chaplain, no sooner were the words cold from his lips than he realized what he had just said. Of course, my point of view was, if everybody thought like me, we wouldn't be there in uniforms with rifles and bayonets in the first place. We wouldn't be there with the clenched fist and the angry word. We wouldn't be there with all the ugliness of war. And I can guarantee you, war is ugly on the ground. People may sit and justify just war. They may justify the justice in war. But nothing ever happens in war according to the precepts of Thomas Aquinas. It is people, it is ideologies, and sometimes the ugliest side of humanity which gets exposed when it can do the greatest harm to the greatest number with the most vile instruments ever invented by humanity. Imagine if that were not so. It doesn't need the end of religion. It doesn't need that there be no heaven, or even that there be no hell. It just needs us to be like Jesus in today's gospel. What does he do when he confronts the sinner? He calls him. Calls him on a path of holiness. Calls him to a new life. Calls him to the life where the darkness can become the light of noon. That dark experience that I had in the South African Defence Force as a draftee in 1978 has figured largely in my life as a sort of a background music to deflate violence wherever I find it. In the Dominican community around in society and people's attitudes, to deflate it, to get people to embrace the vision of Isaiah, to work with the confidence that Jesus calls sinners. He calls them. We affirm it too in one of the formulas for the Kyrie. Lord Jesus, who came to call sinners, have mercy on us. We affirm it constantly. Now in this Lenten season, let us live this. Let us live beyond the ideology of religion and live in the pure light of faith and of Christ and of the gospel. Let us offer our darknesses to God so that light might shine on the earth. Let us just give up the clenched fist and the harsh word in our own environments. Let us make a habit of building up and the ways of peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us, and the world will live as one. Jesus noticed a tax collector, Levi by name, sitting by the customs house and said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, his ideology, his anger, his guilt, the upheavals of his life, the evil he did to others, he got up and followed him. Amen.